We come today to the fourth in a series of sermons on relationships, their risk, their potential. Today's sermon is Help, I'm a Single Parent. My text is from the seventh chapter of 1 Corinthians on page 995, if you'd like to follow me along, beginning to read with verse 25. Now concerning the unmarried, I have no command of the Lord, but I give my opinion as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is well for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek marriage. But if you marry, you do not sin, and if a girl marries, she does not sin. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. And then at verse 32, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the affairs of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly affairs, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried woman or girl is anxious about the affairs of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly affairs, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. If you wanted to find a passage in the Bible that would undergird your desire to be single, you've just heard it. In fact, this passage seems to have an anti-marriage flavor. Paul rather bluntly writes, in times like these, I think it best for a person to remain unmarried. I believe he was heavily influenced by two things in the making of that statement. First, he believed that the Christians were in for some dangerous times, and he was right. For under 10 successive Roman emperors, the official policy of the Roman state was to persecute the Christians. He was also influenced by his belief that the Lord would imminently return. In fact, much of his early writings is greatly influenced by this reality. So he wanted persons to be free of emotional ties that would distract or impede their spiritual concentration, to have as few earthly encumbrances as possible. If you read the passage that is our text for today, you will find him saying that singleness has three benefits. Less distress in a hostile world. Even if trouble comes, you won't have to worry about anybody but yourself. And another benefit is fewer difficulties on a personal basis. Those who are single and desire to be married, many of you have said to me that it's hard to be single, and I'm sure it is. But I can tell you there is one thing worse than being single, and that's being married to somebody that does not bring a sense of fulfillment and peace to your life. So there are fewer difficulties on a personal basis, said Paul. And then less distraction in spiritual matters. If you're single, you do not have all of the distractions and the demands of family to keep you from developing a deeper devotion in your spiritual life. So there are certain benefits, according to Paul, to being single. I acknowledge that he was writing in a vastly different social and historic context, but the principles are there to consider. He is saying that it is possible to rejoice in your singleness. And today, I want us to consider for a little while the possibilities, the predicaments, and the potential of single parents. Who are the single parents? Well, they are parents who have been divorced and children are involved. They are parents who have lost a spouse in death and have the total responsibility of the remaining children. And then there are those who have had a child out of wedlock and have chosen to keep, to rear that child. And I can tell you this, that there is a growing body of evidence to suggest that many career women today who want children are moving in that direction. Now, if you are a single parent, my observation is that life is vastly more complicated for you. There is less time for spiritual matters and less time for everything. And a great deal of responsibility is upon you for the well-being of your children. There is the complication of a divorce is involved of a former husband or wife and the tensions that can develop out of that as it relates to the children. The single parent is always on duty. Someone wrote this want ad, wanted a full-time manager of four children and one dog. Hours, 24 hours a day, salary, none. Chance for advancement, none. No vacation, no sick leave, no retirement benefits, close quote. And the author said that that was an ad for a single parent. Now, no one would apply for such a position, would they? The Seattle Times had an ad, and I quote it, rent a mom. Rent a mom. We'll pick up a sick kid, take him home, tuck him into bed, care for him until the working mom comes home. She'll greet him after school, help with the homework, prepare meals, balance checkbooks, shop, and tutor in subjects as diverse as computer training and papier-mâché. One rent a mom even helped to deliver puppies. Close quote. Wow. It is a phenomenon, this whole business of being a single parent. And today, I want, in a helpful way, if I can, to treat this subject by first looking at the facts, by secondly, asking what does it mean, and thirdly, what do I do if I'm single and a parent? Well, the facts are these. In 1984, single parents headed 25.7% of the families in America with children under 18. And depending on who you read, some experts say that by 1990 it will be one out of every three households in America. Others say that it will be one out of every two households in America. From the standpoint of numbers alone, single parents are a significant group of people. The Minneapolis, Minnesota school system in 1983-84, had 48% of their students from single-parent homes. A medium-sized city in California had 63% of their students from single-parent homes in the system. A careful study of the matter indicates that most single parents are women. In divorces, 90% of the time, the children are given to the custody of the mother's care. Listen, only one-third of those mothers receive any financial aid from the father of the child. So most single parents experience a downward economic trend, have to move to more modest housing, often having to change communities, and most of the times they have to find a job to make ends meet. So the children of these homes face the loss of a father, a home, a community, many of their friends, and much of the mother's time because she has to work financially to make it. So the burden upon most single parents is enormous. And there are many challenges, financial, emotional, and social. And many of those needs are never adequately met. And so those unmet needs just tick away, waiting for some future explosion. And into the tension of that kind of living, all kinds of things develop, like child abuse, hasty and ill-fated marriages, and all kinds of temporary living arrangements for affirmation. One mother had not seen her son's father since before the baby was born. And she wrote, He looks just like you, as I remember, getting tall and staying blonde. He's funny, plays the clarinet and football, a good boy. The eyes are mine, but somehow they match your nose just right. In a few years, he'll be as old as you were last time I saw you. This time, I'll get to be around to see the boy grow up. Now, what does it mean? What does it mean? It means that we are redefining the family in this nation. The birth of a new kind of family, say the experts. People caught in this situation are coping the best they can and doing the best they can, and many of them, under the pressure of single parenting, are doing a remarkably fine job. I observe many of them in this church, and they are doing a great job rearing their children. Some see the single parent phenomenon as an indication of moral decay. Whether you use the term moral decay or not, we have to face the fact that the breakdown of the family in our society strikes at the structure of the traditional family and values that we cherish. It's not easy to hold fast to the traditional model of the family and to nourish the ideals that we all hold dear. I find myself wishing and praying and hoping that we had armies of people out there telling teenagers, like the fine singers that sang for us, that they ought to shun sex and childbirth out of wedlock. Tell them that marriage is a commitment of a lifetime. In the words of the old song, love and marriage go together like a horse and carriage. Many of our children are deprived and depressed and distraught because we have forgotten that marriage is forever. But how do you tell children to wait until marriage to have children when Jessica Lange, a movie star, and Farrah Fawcett are having children out of wedlock? And when Patrick Ewing, of basketball fame, has a son by a woman that is not his wife and apparently there are no plans to marry? And when John McEnroe, the tantrum king of tennis, and Tatum O'Neill are expecting their firstborn, and while they wait, they plan the wedding? Try telling a child that marriage is forever, and they'll say, if a nice girl like Maria Osmond can't stay married, why should I? I do not know. And I dare say that no one else knows a way to put the moral genie back into the old-fashioned bottle. Perhaps that's why our leaders talk about births outside of marriage. Do not talk about births outside of marriage and easy divorces the way they talk about drug abuse. The most I can try to do is to ensure that you know the magnitude of the problem. I do not know all that it means, but I can tell you that it is a situation into which the church must move, and we must care for and help people to cope with a family and society developing situation that has tremendous moral implications for the family as it is being redefined. There are many people in our city and in our church who are struggling with this reality, and they need our help, and they need our love. And I can tell you this, that I'm going to do as the pastor of this church all that I can to see that this church provides for those families. There are 2.8 million children today who need daycare. There is only space enough in this nation for 2 million of them. Daycare is the fourth largest item in many family budgets after taxes, housing, and food. And when we build the buildings that will shortly come before you, there will be daycare in this church. And I am asking developers who are members of this church to build into the projects that they are developing daycare centers. And this church will help them to run. We've got to care for these children and nourish their parents. Well, the third question is, what do I do? I'm single. and I'm a parent. I have one bit of advice. Find yourself a responsive, caring, warm-hearted church and get in it today. And if you want a recommendation of where you can find a church like that, you see me after this service. And if you get yourself into a church that will care for you, three things are going to happen to you. You will find acceptance for you and your children. And that's one of the most important things that they need, acceptance and affirmation. I tell you, every Sunday, as I stand at the back door of that, at the front door of our church, a lot of little children who do not have fathers at home hug me. That may be the most important thing I do on Sunday. They need acceptance and affirmation. So many people have the attitude of a man that Greg Livingston, a missionary, talked to. He talked to a strong Christian elder in Lebanon, and he said, "Don't you care that these Arab Muslims are going to hell without Christ?" And was startled when the man replied, "Well, brother, between you and me, that's probably the best place for them." We've got to care for these children and their mom or dad. You know, several years ago, we had a couple that had been visiting our church for several months, and I inquired as to why they had not decided to join, and they said they were not going to join because they did not want their children to be exposed to the kind of children we have in this church. And I said, "What are you talking about?" They said, "Well, in our daughter's Sunday school class, there were a lot of children there from broken homes." And you know, I said to them, "You know, you're right. You shouldn't join our church, because we're going to love all those children here. And we are going to make them feel as if they were the only child we had to love." That's the mission of the Christian church. Affirmation. If you're hurting, find yourself a church and get in it. And you will discover acceptance there. And then you will also find an arena of involvement. In this church, we have a spiritual smorgasbord. There's something here for you, wherever you are in your spiritual pilgrimage. There is a niche here for you to fill, and you'll get involved. In fact, if you are a member of this church and you're not involved, it's simply because you don't want to be, because the door is wide open for you. We've got some lazy members in this church. And then you're not only going to experience acceptance and an arena of involvement, but you are going to have an awareness of spiritual truth. We can talk together here about our joys and our sorrows within the framework of lasting spiritual values and spiritual truth. Here we have affirmed the reality that God is aware of each one of us and that He cares for you and me. Are you familiar with the comic strip Kudzu? One of the central characters is the Reverend Will Be Done. And the Reverend Will Be Done, in a cartoon that I received within the week, was reading an anonymous letter addressed to him. It said, "Dear preacher, enclosed is a donation to the church building program. There's more where this came from if you'll just make the sermons shorter. P.S. I'll be watching." God is always watching over and caring for us. You know, I went to my concordance to see how many passages I could find in the Bible that talks about God's care and concern for the single parent, for the fatherless, the motherless. And there was more than I could number. Listen, He provides justice, food, and raiment to the fatherless. He will deliver the fatherless. He will be a father to the fatherless. We are not to afflict the fatherless. We are to care for the fatherless. God cares, and don't you ever forget that. It seems to me, if you are a single parent, and with this I close, you have a choice. You can choose to be bitter and angry and filled with self-pity and feel sorry for yourself? And if you do, as Tagore wrote, you will spend your life stringing and unstringing your instrument, and the song you came to sing will never be sung. But there is another choice. You can get on with your life and become involved in a church that will accept you, involve you, and nurture you spiritually. Brian Steinberg was a student at the University of Washington. He was a pole vaulter and a champion, one of the best in the world. He was practicing on a trampoline, developing his muscles and keeping in shape, perfecting his form when tragedy struck. Instead of landing in the trampoline, he hit the edge of it, injured his spine, and is paralyzed from his waist down. One of his friends came to the hospital to sympathize and said to him, "Fate sure colors our life, doesn't it?" And Brian Steinberg quickly replied, "Yes, but I propose to choose the color." You have that choice. What you want your life to be like, what you want your children to have and to be. If you'll come to the Church of Jesus Christ, we'll help you to select the right color. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. We pray especially for the single parents who are here. Undergird them with strength. Give them a sense of peace and happiness. And bless all of the parents and grandmamas and granddaddies here today, that we might love our children so that they will face the world with confidence and self-worth. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.